Good evening, everybody. It's so good to see everyone out this evening. We've got a good number out. We've got visitors. It's just good to have everyone here. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, and we will begin reading there in a minute. Something I want to talk about before we get into the sermon. So this month has five Sundays, so the last Sunday, all the men will participate as usual. And I would like to propose that we make that a song service only. And we can talk about that before then. Next Sunday evening, I'm planning on doing something different than Revelation, Lord willing, and have a sermon on prayer. So we get a few more thoughts in about prayer before we have our prayer service first of the month. Then that last Sunday, we have more song leaders now, and we could spend some time practicing some new songs, going over some old songs. And if any of the men feel like they're left out, you don't have to be left out, and we can add you on to the Wednesday speaking schedule, or make sure you get more opportunity to be up in front to develop your talents. So we've been going through a series on Sunday evening, looking at Revelation by topic or theme or subject. The first lesson, we looked at key verses in Revelation. We looked at the Lamb of God and His blood. We looked at God is in control, worship at His throne, chapter 4. We looked at the dragon and his war, this war that started, we read about back in Genesis chapter 3. That's in chapter 12. Chapters 13 and 14, we see going through these trials, tribulations, persecutions. Two verses that stand out, talking about the patience and faith of the saints that we need to hold up under those persecutions. We looked at two great cities that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. One of them being Rome and the other being the New Jerusalem. Last week, we looked at the other seven Beatitudes. These Beatitudes are written to the seven churches of Asia. They link hope and promises throughout this letter for them to remain faithful. They provide hope and promises for us today also. And going through that study, those Beatitudes are like mountaintops as they were going through this valley at this time, a dark valley with all the persecution. This evening, I want us to consider portraits of Christ. Portraits of Christ that we will find in the book of Revelation. When you ask somebody out on the street, describe Christ to me, a lot of people are going to say they think of either one of two images of Christ. They think of baby Jesus in the manger at Christmas time, and the other Christ that they think of is Christ at so-called Easter, where he's on the cross. That's the image that a lot of people have of Christ. We know there are so many descriptions of him throughout the Bible. If you only have those two images, that's an incomplete picture. So we want to look, as we're going through Revelation, at some more pictures or portraits of Christ so we get a little better idea and understanding of who he is. So in your Bibles, let's start reading in Revelation chapter 1, and I'll begin at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here, this first portrait I want us to look at is Christ as the reigning Christ. He's reigning. How is he reigning? He is reigning as a king. And notice back in verse 5, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus is not just a king reigning. He is, as we sang, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is reigning. He is reigning now. In verse 6, he has made us kings and priests also. Down in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. We see Christ, we see his power. He's the beginning, he's the end. He is now, he was, he is to come. He's always existed. He's always existed. He has all power. He has all power. And you stop and think about in Matthew, when Jesus called his disciples to him, he said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. All authority, all power. And when you go back to the beginning of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. He was saying that his kingdom was near. And we know as we go through Matthew and the Gospels that at hand, the kingdom came within a period of 3 years. Because Jesus' ministry was 3 years, the kingdom was established on the day of Pentecost, on his, which was after his third trip to Jerusalem for the Passover, so it was at hand. And again, that at hand, the premillennialists want to try to push that way off into the future. You can't do that. You can't do that and make the Bible be consistent and fit together. And again, Thayer, as he describes this phrase, at hand, he referred to it as ripe fruit that is ready to fall. You know, you go out, you have an apple tree, you have a pear tree, that fruit is at hand. It's just, it's ripe, it's so close to coming down. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. How could he do that? Did he have any authority to do that? It goes on and says, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Again, Jesus had all power. He had all authority. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As he was talking to Nicodemus and talking about the kingdom, he said that you must be born again. John 3:5. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we learn a little bit more about this kingdom that Christ is king of, that he is reigning over. It's not a physical kingdom that you're born into. It's a spiritual kingdom. And how are you born into it? Of water and the Spirit. You get into that kingdom through baptism. That's the new birth. In John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. You think of that one verse, John 18:36, and Jesus mentions my kingdom 3 times in that one verse. He talked about his kingdom a lot. He told Peter that he would give him the keys to the kingdom. And friends, we need, when we think of Christ, we need to see him, we need to think of him as the king that is reigning. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. His kingdom has been established. He's reigning. He's in power. We need to get that planted in our minds, he's in power and he has all power. Let's look at Revelation 1:10 through 18. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as the snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. When we look at this section, we get a picture, a portrait of Christ worthy of worship. And Christ is the only one that is worthy of worship. And notice when it starts off, I was in the Spirit. And remember, that's a key phrase. And that was used by some of the prophets in the Old Testament when they received a vision. You can outline Revelation by the four times this phrase is, and we see the vision that he is going to see. Revelation 1:10, Revelation 4:2, Revelation 17:3, Revelation 21:10. So he sees this vision. He heard a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, again, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And at the beginning of this letter, he's establishing his authority, his existence, his power. He's the beginning, he's the end. And this description of him, his head and hair are like white like wool and white as snow. The purity of this person, his eyes like a flame of fire, like his eyes could see right through you. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And again, this is an allusion back to Daniel 3. The three Hebrews were put in the fiery furnace, and they looked and they saw four. And again, Christ is not going to remove trials from our life. Christ is going to go through the trials with us. He did it back in Daniel 3. He did it here in the first century with the seven churches of Asia. He will do it today. That's one of the reasons why he is worthy of worship. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Friends, when we understand who Christ is, how mighty he is, and how he's deserving of worship, that should be our attitude also. We fall before him as dead because we are unworthy. Christ is worthy of worship. The writer of Revelation, John, we go back to his gospel, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One of our memory verses. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Again, this is one of the reasons on the four corners of the Bible, one of the verses that you can use with the others to tell somebody the whole story of the Bible. And then John 1:14, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And this is John the Baptist speaking of Christ, He who comes before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12, another one of our memory verses. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see how these tie together? We're talking about Jesus. He was in the beginning. He was the Word. The Word became flesh. We get to Hebrews, the Word of God, how living and powerful He is. The Word of God. Again, we have the written Word and we have Christ described as the Word. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And friends, the Word of God, you look at the written Word, you look at Christ. When you read His Word, it's living. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's not dead. It's not archaic. The Bible is not out of date. It's not irrelevant. And that's part of the picture that some people have of Christ. Well, He was just a man and He said some nice things, but that doesn't apply to us today. No, it does. Everything applies to us today. And it is effective from Hebrews 4:12. It's effective. And the Greek word here is the word that we get our word energy from. It energizes us. The Bible is like high voltage. The problem is, too many times we don't get connected to it. Our battery is running on empty. Our battery needs to be charged back up. The Bible is high voltage. It has the unlimited energy of God behind it. And that's why Isaiah said that His word will not return to Him void. We just need to understand that. We need to see that picture of God, of Christ, and His word. And the power of the word of God is a double-edged sword. Some commentators believe that this is talking about the two-edged sword that the Levitical priest would use in the sacrifices to cut down into the deepest parts of the animals. That's a possibility. When our high priest uses it, the word of God penetrates the depth of our hearts and souls. Some people believe this is in reference to the sword of the Roman soldiers, a two-edged sword, and that's possible too. Both of them could be right. And you think about, when you think about, we shouldn't be afraid of governmental powers that can put us to death. Because like with the Romans, that Roman sword could send a person to the grave, but that's all it could do. A Roman sword could only send a person to the grave. The two-edged sword, the Word of God, it can send you to hell. It can send you to hell, and it has the power and the energy to do that if you do not obey it, if we do not obey it. So Christ is worthy of worship, Christ alone. Let's turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to see Christ the Lamb with all power. And I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, that would be God, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. That shows His authority, and the number seven, complete authority. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So get in your mind, John describes this first angel he sees as a strong angel. And he says, who's worthy to open it? Nobody can do it. Nobody in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth. Verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So John sees in this, at the throne scene, the one that sat on the throne, he has the scroll. And he's crying because nobody can open it. Then one of the elders tells him, stop crying. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb, can open the scroll. In verse 6, and I look, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and sent out into all the earth. So again, all of these living creatures that are in heaven around the throne, worshiping God, who is in the midst of all of them? This lamb. And the lamb had more significance to the first century Jewish Christians than it does to many of us today, because we don't raise sheep, we don't use them to sacrifice. But when they saw a lamb, again, that's the symbol that's used to represent two things: the Lamb of God that shed his precious blood, and the conquering lamb, the lamb that by his blood he took away the sting of death. Notice it had seven horns. And again, throughout the Old Testament, horns represent power. They represent power. Seven eyes. Again, being able, this perfect number, being able to see everything, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open it, for as you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Christ the Lamb has all power. And you look at who is in heaven in this scene, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, probably representing the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, the 12 apostles in the New Testament, the totality of Christ, of God's people. And what do all of God's people do? They fall down and they worship the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, the prayers of the saints. And they worshiped him. They sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open it, open its seals, for you were slain. Who else was slain? Who else died? Who else shed their blood for our sins? Nobody. Nobody did. And if somebody did it and said they were doing it for us, it wouldn't work, because Christ is the only perfect, sinless person that has ever lived and have redeemed us to God. This redemption, that means to buy back. How did God buy us back? He bought us out of slavery. Well, who are we slaves to? We were slaves to Satan, We're slaves to whoever we serve, we are slaves to. And when we sin, we separate us from God. Satan has us in bondage, and the price was paid to redeem us. He redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's everybody. It's universal. Whosoever will. It wasn't just for the Jews, but for everybody. And has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. When we think of Christ, don't think of just the sweet baby Jesus in the manger. Don't think of Jesus on the cross at when people celebrate Easter, the denominations. Think about Christ reigning. He's King of Kings, He's Lord of Lords, He's reigning in His kingdom now, it's established now, we are in the kingdom. He is worthy of all worship, He alone is worthy. He is the Lamb with all power. Christ was the only one that could save us from our sins. Let's turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and see Jesus the victorious leading the charge to minister for us. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, I think this is one of the most striking images of Christ that we don't think about, but we need to think about the most. Back in verse 11, again, he's on a white horse, representing purity. His name, he was called Faithful and True. Christ is never going to let us down. He's always going to be true. He's always going to be faithful. The problem is, many times we are not faithful to him. How does he judge people? And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. He is the only righteous judge. And many times people talk about friends and loved ones that have gone on, they've died. And well, what's going to happen to them? And I tell people, I never worry about that, because God knows how to judge people. He is the judge. Once death takes place, we need to be busy telling people what to do. But when it gets into where their eternity is going to be spent, God is not going to make any mistakes. They're either going to get the reward for doing good, or they're going to be rewarded for not following what God told them to do. And again, you compare that with Rome. Rome would make war, unjust war. They would go in, conquer nations, other nations, cities, persecute the Christians. And notice, talking about Christ and in righteousness, He judges and makes war. And this isn't just talking about the final judgment, I believe, but it's talking about he judges nations now and he makes war. Do we think of Christ as being warlike? A lot of times you'll see paintings of him, portraits, where he's this anemic, skinny, weak-looking man. We need to have this image that Christ has all power and he judges and makes war. His eyes again were like a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. Why isn't he just wearing one crown? Why does it say he's wearing many crowns? And what did a crown represent? The crown represented authority of a king over a nation. He's wearing many crowns. Our king is King of Kings. He's got all the crowns that you can have. And again, this is symbolic language, figurative language. But he has many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood. You think about the priest that would offer sacrifices for the sins of their people. Their clothes would have been bloody. You just stop and think about that. Those animals, those heifers, those rams, those sheep, when they would kill them and let the blood out, they would be covered in blood. And Jesus, our high priest, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And you just follow backwards in this lesson, back to Hebrews, talking about how powerful the Word is, back to John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Who's in control of what's going on in the world right now? God is in control. God, nothing happens that either God does not want to happen, or he allows or permits it to happen. We might think this person's calling the shots or that person. We see throughout the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation, God is in control. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. Friends, that's a scary thought. When Christ is going to judge us, it's he himself that's going to do that. And it talks about the wrath of the Almighty God. And people will say, but you don't understand. God is this loving God. Jesus is a loving Jesus. They don't have a complete picture of Christ. They don't have a complete picture of God. He himself treads the winepress, and that's another image of when the people at that time would put grapes in this winepress, and what would they do? They would crush them. They would crush them and turn those grapes into juice, grape juice. That's the image here that we have of the wrath of God. God is going to crush whoever is against him. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And you stop and think about this. The one that was nailed to the cross, the one that when accusations were made against him, he didn't say a word. He was nailed to the cross. He died. And again, you think about just at that small mob right there compared to all humanity, that small mob, which was a multitude, they wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. And again, he allowed it. He permitted it to happen so that we could be redeemed. We could be bought out of bondage. But everybody's going to get their reward. And you just think back to what we read in Matthew 27 this morning in class. Those Jews, the elders, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, everybody that was involved, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Friends, we don't have to worry about taking vengeance, getting revenge on somebody. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't need to be concerned about getting revenge. We need to be concerned about living right, so he doesn't take vengeance on us. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written. And friends, this is the portrait I want you to go away with tonight. A name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just look at this last image here. Jesus is victorious. He's on a white horse. He's victorious. What's he victorious over? He removed the sting of death by living a sinless life. He overcame death. He tore the bars away. He arose. The grave could not hold him. Jesus Christ, my King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is victorious. He ministers to his saints because he's victorious. He can minister to us. He can help us. He is all powerful. When you see this picture of him on this horse, and it says that he, in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Jesus is fighting for us. He's fighting for us. Jesus, I think some people may have the idea Jesus is just setting up in heaven. This would be an old person's view. He's just setting up in heaven reading the newspaper because he's got nothing better to do, but he's reading the newspaper to see what's going on. No, he's active. He's involved in everything every day. What's one of the biggest things that we need him to help us conquer? It's sin. Jesus has conquered sin. We haven't conquered sin yet. We need help with that. We need to see Jesus victorious, leading the charge to minister for us. Are you, friend, are you calling on Jesus to help you conquer sin? He's all powerful. Back in John 1:1, we saw he created all things. Jesus is the Word. He's the all-powerful Word. He's the high-voltage Word full of energy. Jesus conquered sin and death. Now, in closing, when you think of Jesus, which Jesus do you think of? You think of Jesus back in the manger? You think of Jesus on the cross, and he's helpless there, he's dying, and that's the end of the story? Don't think of him in those two ways till it's too late. We need to start right now thinking of Jesus as victorious, and helping us be victorious over sin. Because, friends, as long as we are alive, Satan is going to keep coming after us. He wants our soul. He wants to take us back into bondage. Friends, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is the one that can help us overcome sin. He is the one that can help us to be victorious every day. Friend, is Jesus your King? Are you a subject of Christ? Again, how do we become his subject? How do we get into his kingdom? Back to John chapter 3, the same thing that he told Nicodemus. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom. Unless you are baptized, you cannot have your past sins forgiven. You cannot have the help of Christ. And once you are, he is willing to help you overcome sin, and then we can reign with him in heaven one day. Friends, if you need to be obedient to the gospel, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.